Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll read this morning the first 15 verses, focusing on verses 8 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and a knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We pause our study in the book of Acts to take up the question of what does God communicate in baptism? And even here, we are not entirely out of the orbit of the story of Acts, because if you read the book of Acts, you'll understand that it's punctuated at key moments through baptisms. The baptism of the first 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. The baptism of Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, just to name a few. Now, as we witnessed a baptism this morning, there should be something very delightful and even thrilling for us. And that is this. As the church continues to baptize and make disciples, we are part of the same story that is narrated in the book of Acts, because we serve the same risen Lord. The same outpoured Spirit is given to us as well. We turn this morning to a passage in Colossians. And the church in Colossians existed in an environment very similar to what we live in today. There were these philosophies and ideas out there saying, well, all religions and ideologies are basically on a spectrum. Some are light and bright, and you really don't have to pick and choose between them. It's kind of like a religious buffet. You can select what you want, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and blend the flavors together. Paul, in answering this syncretism, this blending, has a very clear answer. What are human philosophies and religions? Verse 8. He summarizes them as empty deceit. They are hollow. They are without substance. Human religion are those broken cisterns that cannot carry water. Where is the truth found? Not in human tradition, whether in ceremonies or theories, but it is found in Christ. Notice verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The glory of God is found nowhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. From one angle, then, the book of Colossians can be read as a commentary on John 14:6, where Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How does this relate to baptism? Well, baptism, according to verse 12, is brought out as we are having been buried with him in baptism. That is to say, we are identified with Christ, bonded to Christ, united to Christ in baptism, and no longer to be defined by our relationship with anything else in all of creation. Baptism shows that we've been engrafted into the Lord Jesus. We are those, according to verse 6, who've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Those who receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, are baptized. And those who are baptized are to continue to reflect upon, continue to unpack what it means to have received the Lord Jesus, to walk in him, to be rooted and built up in him. Baptism, it's not quiet waters. Waters by which the Spirit continues to speak to each and every one of us. 3 points as we take up this passage this morning. Firstly, God communicates that we're united to Christ. Secondly, he communicates that the old is put off. And finally, that the new is put on. Firstly, we're united to Christ. Put yourself back at the shores of the Red Sea with Israel. This watery grave through which the covenant people passed through as God opened the waters through his breath. The breath of his mouth caused those waters to be parted, and his children walked through on dry ground. And what is that event called? According to the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10:2, he says that it was a baptism. He writes there, our fathers were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, as Israel departed from Egypt, they allowed themselves to be baptized in relation to Moses. They recognized him as Savior and Deliverer. They put their trust in him, and they were guided by him. Similarly, Christian baptism is called a baptism in the name of Jesus, because he adopts us and he directs us in baptism to put our trust entirely in him alone. And it's that alone that is being communicated here. We're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There is an exclusive belonging that is conveyed through baptism. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 21, there is the command regarding slaves. And there's a stipulation that after 6 years, A slave was to be set free before the sabbatical seventh year. He would be at liberty to go elsewhere, but if this slave loved his master and desired to serve him, the Lord says, an awl will be placed through his ear. And that awl would signal to him as well as to everyone else in the community, this one belongs to this master for all his days. Baptism is fundamentally a sign of belonging. It is Christ's signature upon us. You are mine. You belong to me. You know, so much of our culture is organized around breaking down walls of exclusive allegiance and attachment. Sure, you can put some fences up, but make sure the fences are really low, because if you want to move on to the next pasture, you just have to step over that short fence. After all, if I opt in to a commitment, shouldn't I be able to conveniently opt out? I drove by a sign recently, undo, I do, for a divorce attorney. The logic behind this is that even after you have solemnly and carefully said yes, you should be quickly and conveniently able to say no and get out of that relationship. In our society, everything that is solid melts into thin air. Our relationships, promises, treated as disposable and expendable. Baptism tells us there's another world, another kingdom that has permanence and durability as part of its reality. Baptism is like the front gates of an embassy in a foreign country. This embassy lets you know there's another kingdom presence in this kingdom of this world. The church is a presence of an embassy of a kingdom that is truly not of this world. You were buried with him, Paul says, in baptism. And the phrase in particular we need to wrap our heads around in verse 12 is, through faith in the powerful working of God. Where is the powerful working of God most concentrated and most clearly demonstrated? The powerful working of God is shown in Christ, in the cross, in the empty tomb. The power of the Creator God, who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power, shows an even greater sovereignty and greater power through his Son, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. You see, baptism has to do with one power overwhelming another. And this is a big deal in Colossae, with all kinds of discussions about power and potencies all over the place. You would see the desire to find the worship of angels or your own reason, verse 18, or power in rules and regulations, verse 20. And the apostle is saying, if you really want to see God's redemptive power at work, look none other than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who embodies all heavenly power in himself. Baptism tells us that we are in Christ. And this belonging, being the Lord's is not on the basis of simply raw power, but on the basis of Christ's own blood. He has given the purchase price by which we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so baptism calls us anew to look to him who came by water and the blood. Not by water only, but by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was baptized for our sakes. He was numbered with the transgressors in the Jordan. But that baptism set him on a course for the final baptism. According to Luke chapter 12, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He is speaking of the baptism of judgment at his death, when he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of his people. So to be baptized is by faith to partake in Christ and in all that he has accomplished, to have a share in the benefits of him who proclaimed, "It is finished." In the sacrament, then, there is a real sense in which God says yes and amen to his own word, adding his confirmation and blessing to that which is already firmly established in the gospel word. Look back at chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." The effect of remembering, recalling our baptism is not only grace, but to remember grace upon grace in the Lord. Secondly, God communicates to us that the old is put off. Notice verse 11. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now there is these false teachers who seem to hound the apostle wherever he went. And after he left town, they would often come in and say, "Well, he said what was accurate as far as it goes, but he left something out. You need to be circumcised in order to have the mark of belonging to God's covenant and kingdom." If you want to read a little longer response to this teaching, you can read the book of Galatians. But even here in Colossians, there's that false teaching in the backdrop. And part of the answer that Paul gives is here in this verse, that we have been circumcised in Christ. But notice what kind of circumcision it is. He describes it as a circumcision made without hands. And that means it's a different kind of circumcision than the circumcision that Abraham received in Genesis 17, or Moses' son received in the book of Exodus. Here is a circumcision without any human involvement or mediation. It seems to connect to something that Jesus himself had said, as the crowds reported Christ saying in 3 days he would build another temple not made with hands. Now, human hands, including the hands of the most skillful surgeon, can only reach to the flesh, either the flesh as skin or the flesh as what's beneath the skin. But in this circumcision, in God's circumcision, he is going where no human can reach, and that is to the core, to the heart of the matter. In him, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And that's important, because if you jump to verse 13, what is our life and sin characterized as? He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, notice, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Your flesh, that is the sinful flesh, is characterized by uncleanness and defilement. And there must be a renovation that only God can perform. So often we think of ourselves like the story of the little engine that could. Remember that story of the small engine that pulls those train cars after him? And as he chugs along, he says, I think I can. I think I can. And that whole mind over matter worldview has crept in to our outlook. But if we write the story with a biblical twist, we would call it the little engine that can't. Total depravity, total inability. I cannot do in my flesh what pleases God. It is impossible for me and myself. So what's needed? Not merely a circumcision of one part of the body, but a circumcision of the whole. A circumcision of the heart. And here Paul is picking up on some prophecies in the Old Testament. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, where Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your offspring. One reason we baptize our covenant children. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The knife that Abraham held when circumcising the foreskin of Isaac, the knife that Zipporah held when circumcising the son, Moses' son, that knife could only reach to the flesh. But the knife that God holds, as it were, through his word, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, where does God's word go? It goes to the very heart. Ezekiel chapter 11, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Israel crossed the Jordan River, and God commanded them to put 12 stones in the midst of that river to remember what had taken place. There was nothing miraculous about those stones in themselves, but they testified to and bore witness to a miraculous reality, the parting of the waters, the entrance of the people into the promised land. Similarly with baptism, it's regular, normal water, the same kind of water you use to bathe or to drink. But God consecrates this, as he does in the sacraments, to his holy purposes, to signify the true miracle that has taken place, the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The body of flesh has been put to death. How? Notice at the end of verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ. His whole body offered on the altar of sacrifice. His whole body torn and broken for us. And as he writes in Romans chapter 6, the death he died to sin once for all. And now, believers in Christ are to remember that what happened to him happened to you. He died. And because you're in him, you died. He was raised. And because you are in him by faith, you were raised as well. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Say you satisfied your mortgage, you paid the whole thing off, but decided to keep sending checks to the mortgage company. Your friends would say, are you crazy or stupid or both? And they might be right. If you are freed from debt, why would you continue to live as a debtor? Paul tells us we are no longer debtors to the law and to the flesh in sin. Notice verse 14. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailed to the cross. Doesn't this summon us to a completely transformed view of ourselves? No longer presenting ourselves as instruments for sin and unrighteousness, but as living sacrifices to God. You know, Israel in Egypt, they didn't need new furniture. They didn't need more brighter clothing or better drinking water. What did they need? Deliverance from the tyrant, from the taskmaster, Pharaoh. Nothing less than full separation and cutting off from the house of bondage was necessary. That's what's happened in Christ. We are delivered from the whole domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so baptism, like the Red Sea crossing, tells us that the old has passed, that the new has come, and we are to press on toward what lies ahead. Finally, God communicates to us then that the new is put on. There was a man named Timothy from an East Asian country, and he was a Christian studying theology. And his professor one day asked him, "What is your real name?" And the student said, "Timothy." And the professor said, "No, seriously, the name your parents gave you." And this young man said something very profound. He says, "My real name is not the one my parents gave me, but the one I received at my baptism. My name is Timothy." Now that is huge. The name you have received, the identity in baptism, is more fundamental to who you are than even your relationship to your father and mother, as deep as that relationship may be. Why? Because in body and in soul, and in life and in death, who do you ultimately belong to? You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all your sins. Our bondedness, our belonging to the Lord, nothing can separate us from this love. You have been made alive in Christ. You are with Christ. And chapter 3 will tell us, because your life is hidden with Christ, where is your mind to be directed? To Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he says there in chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Everything about us is new. New affections. We used to have affections for things like wealth or outward beauty, but that's not what we spend ourselves on any longer, is it? We now understand that following these allurements have left us drained, either pursuing them or seeking to keep them. But now, our yearning and affection is for Christ. To live is Christ. Feasting on him, we do not grow hungry again. Christians, no matter where they live, are to breathe the atmosphere of heaven itself. We are citizens of heaven, and to develop in our lives the very culture of heaven. And so what are we to do as those who are baptized? Chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Compassion, because the Lord himself has treated us with such great tenderness, kindness, and compassion. Kindness. Augustine recounts in his Confessions that he was won over to the Christian faith by one Ambrose of Milan. And he told him later on that it wasn't so much the eloquence of your preaching, but the genuine kindness you showed me. The saying, kindness begets kindness, is true. For as Christ has showed us his redeeming kindness, so we respond by being kind ourselves, empowering us by the Spirit to show such kindness. And it calls us, finally, to humility. The baptized are baptized in the name of Jesus, who emptied himself, who humbled himself. How then, being united to him, can we seek to elevate and promote our own selves and our own agendas? They say that the three rules of real estate are location, location, location. Well, the three rules of the Christian life are humility, humility, humility. Humility, receiving the word. In humility, preferring one another in love. In humility, washing one another's feet. This is what it means to be baptized, to remember we are united to Christ, that the old is to be put off, the new is to be put on. Let us do so as we continue to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in him. Let us pray.